Good morning, church. Good morning. Amen. Amen. It's good to be in God's house today. Okay, you sound like you almost believe that. Is it good to be in God's house today? Amen. It is. It is. It is. It is good to be with God's people in this place. I want to invite you to stand with me as we read from the Word of this morning. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there's a pool called, in Hebrew, Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath, the word of God. Please be seated. In a story this morning, Jerusalem is filled with people who have pilgrimaged there for the festival of the Jews. And so the streets are busy and the markets are crowded. The pool of Bethesda, or Aramaic Bethesda, must have been more crowded than usual, with all those who have swelled into this city. The pool now is a place by which others might be able to get a little more than they would usually. And so you can imagine all those who are disabled have found a way. Maybe family members brought them in, maybe some friends, maybe people that they convinced to pull them into this place. And there they are all together. John transports us to this scene, and then he zooms in to one character. This person had been ill for 38 years. John informs us that Jesus is also among all the hustle and the bustle. Jesus is there, and he writes, "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made whole?'" Interesting moment for me with Jesus. I read the text, and obviously Jesus saw him lying there. Jesus also could tell that he had been there a long time, and still yet Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be made?" The question feels a little redundant, doesn't it? It's obvious. In fact, John tells us in the text, Jesus saw and knew that he had been there a long time. It was obvious that he was there a long time. Jesus, why do you ask a question, a follow-up, when it just feels redundant? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation or in a scenario where something is just obvious, but then someone asks a question about the obvious, and it just feels like, why would you ask that question? On my friendships and my fellow relationships that I love to have, these beautiful, wonderful, brilliant bromances, I have many good male friends and connections, and they all have kind of different interests. Some of them love to play basketball, and I love that. Some of them love to go hiking. I love that. Some of them like to read. I don't like that so much, but I'll go with them anyway. And then some of my friends love to eat. Did you say Steve Hemingway? Oh, I'm sorry. So Steve and I tend to eat too much together. And the problem is Steve eats and nothing changes about him very much. He eats and the weight just shoots down through his shoes into the ground. But whenever he eats, he calls me. He says, "What are you doing?" Oh, I'm in the middle of doing, you want to go eat? Of course I want to go eat. And more often than not, Steve and I like to go to this very fancy place called Dairy Queen. I don't know if you've ever been there, if you can afford to go there. It's high elite kind of place. And we enjoy dying together because we order these big buckets of ice cream. And recently, my blood sugar levels have gone up. And so I said, Steve, we can't do this anymore. Steve says, absolutely. Well, last night while we were eating our blizzards, Steve often does. He'll look at me while we've got these disgusting amounts of sugar that we're shoving into our face, and he'll ask a question like, so how's your blood sugar level? Really? It's doing great. I'm sitting here eating ice cream. No, it's not. It's redundant. Why would you ask me? It's obvious that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Jesus asked this question, and it feels like, Jesus, why would you? You can tell. The text says you saw and knew he's been there a long time. Why would you continue to ask the question? But I believe the reason why Jesus asked the question is because Jesus does not treat the suffering man as a case to manage. He treats him not as a problem to solve, but Jesus treats him as a person to engage. There is power in asking questions. There is agency that you grant. There is dignity when you engage someone in a conversation. Jesus is not just trying to solve a problem or fix an issue or make this man whole again. Jesus already sees this man as whole. And so he asks the question in curiosity. He asks as if for consent for that wellness, which gives this man a strong sense of human dignity. Jesus does not begin by correcting a body. He begins by restoring a person. It is a question that brings restoration to this man's self-worth and value. John Swinton, Scottish theologian, who is part of the advancement and development of disability theology, he writes this in a beautiful article. He says, the message from church and culture alike to many people with disabilities has been that their lives are at best an exception to God's design and at worst a problem to be resolved. He continues, the church must learn to hear and resist this distortion. If God's creation is good, then every life within it, regardless of capacity, cognition, or conformity, is already gifted with divine affirmation. Even before Jesus looks and works on a solution for the body, he is putting that person back together. This man had been there 38 years. How many people have stepped over him, have ignored him, have stomped him, have looked at him as a problem to be resolved? Jesus stops and inquires of his wisdom. How are you as a person? What are you going through? And he asks the big questions. The miracle begins when Jesus asks the man the question, because dignity and agency is being affirmed in him in that moment. The man is reminded that before any changes happen in his disposition, that he is already whole in God's eyes. He is not less than, he is not a problem, and he is not to be resolved. I love the story of the father and son team, the Hoyt team, Dick Hoyt and his son Rick. Together, these two individuals have run 1,100 races. 1,100. I don't think I've done 7 races in my life. 1,100 races, 32 Boston marathons, 6 Ironman triathlons. Are there any triathletes in here today? Is there anyone who's ever swam before? phenomenal. And Iron Man, this is incredible to me. When Rick was born, the doctors didn't realize, couldn't diagnose the cerebral palsy. And so since they were unsure, they encouraged the parents to just send away the baby. Send it away to an institution. Move it and let it happen, whatever happens in that distant place. And the couple began to cry and they began to wrestle with this. And then they decided to keep Rick. They found out that Rick was smart, that he could communicate, and that was a brilliant mind at thought. And it started with the dad and him doing a charity race that they did together. And from that point forward, they just kept doing races. In a podcast, when he was asked about his son and the races and why do them, Dick says this: Rick is the athlete. I'm just out there loaning him my arms and my legs. Rick is the athlete. I'm just loaning him my legs and my arms. Rick was not a problem to be solved. Rick was a whole person to be engaged, and his dad knew that. Jesus saw the man not as a problem to fix, but as a whole person to engage. And so he asks him with curiosity. He asks him with openness of mind and heart, do you want to be well? In a world that saw him as a problem to fix and cure, Jesus asks his question and it restores him. Do you want to be made well? In the Greek, this, do you want to be made well, ugias, it means to make whole. And for sure, to make whole includes and definitely in this context means body, physical wholeness. But wholeness is not exclusive just to the body. Wholeness is communal wholeness. It's relational wholeness. It's spiritual and emotional wholeness. It's a mental wholeness. This man has been through a lot. This man sees himself through the eyes of the world that has ignored him and stomped on him. And so the wholeness here, this well, this ugias that Jesus is talking about, is a more broad wholeness. Do you want to be wholly well? Jesus is wanting more for this man than just getting physical function from his limbs. He wants to restore his humanity. He wants the community to recognize the value of his life, especially in the healthcare system where the fastest and most able were the ones who were able to get into the pool first. This healthcare system was competitive and it was hierarchical. If you had the ability and the means to, and you could get into that pool first, you got the healing. Anyone who were not able to, or not strong enough, or didn't have enough means or people to assist, they didn't get the help. That healthcare was broken. Jesus offered him a different healthcare system, one of integrity and compassion. Dare I say, we all deserve a healthcare system that is full of integrity and compassion. Ugias, holistic healing. So this is the man's response. Jesus asks, do you want to be well? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be whole again in a community, in your relationships? Do you want to be whole again in your emotions and your mental space? And the man's answer is not yes and no, or no. He says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me. My eyes, as I read the passage over and over and over, kept coming back to this phrase, sir, I have no one. I have no one. At this Bethesda. The crisis is not a lack of healing waters. It's a lack of people willing to carry one another to the healing waters. Maybe what is beneath the wound in this passage is really the sermon today. It is not having your limbs and your functions perfect. It is not to have the ideal life. It is not to have a great scenario. Maybe the real wounds here is the isolation and the loneliness and the abandonment this man had to deal with for 38 years. Wholeness, funny enough, can still be formed even in the toughest environments. Wholeness can happen in the most rugged terrain, as long as there is community to hold one together. It is formed when people refuse to let one another suffer alone. The community centered on Jesus and his way becomes a place where healing is possible for all. Jesus comes for this man, and Jesus becomes the someone that he did not have. So Jesus communes with him. He restores him, and he tells him, stand up, take your mat, and walk. And if you didn't notice this interesting little idea that now the man stands up to take the thing, to carry the thing that has carried him for the last 38 years. Maybe that's what grace looks like for us. That when God calls us to the stand and we are able to carry the mat, that mat of grace ought to be used to help carry others into wholeness. To make sure no one around us ever has to say, I have no one. The community that's centered on Jesus and his way brings wholeness. This is what it means to be the community of Jesus. This wholeness can look like noticing. Most of us, we can't do anything about healthcare reform, but we can notice. We can do things within our own space. Last Sabbath, I go into the Journey Sabbath School. I go there sometimes just to hang out because there are a bunch of cool people there, like the other Sabbath schools. And I was just about to leave, and I thought, oh, let me hang out a little bit longer. And Christy Kales comes in, one of our members. And I could see it in her eyes. There's anxiety, there's worry, there's stress and strain, and it's pulling on her. And as she comes in, before I could ask anything, Dr. Nate Sutter beelines to her and says, hey, how are you doing? And then he says, how are you doing? She looks at him, and the tears begin to welt in her eyes, and she says, I just found out my dad just died. And I watched this group of life studiers fold in on her with care and curiosity and compassion. Oh, to notice. We've been having candidates who will be our chaplain at the La Sierra University, hopefully by next year. And I thank the Lord every day that that's gonna happen soon so that I can breathe a little bit and our pastors can breathe a little bit more. And I came in, and just as I was coming in before, the last candidate is about to preach. And I see a couple students who I knew well. I had them in class, a couple classes a couple quarters ago. Funny enough, in pastoral care, you know, and our whole talk in pastoral care all quarter long was, hey, self-care, learn how to say no, make room for yourself, rest, 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 find the way to rest. And I come over, and both of my students were in that class, and they were over there, and the world is going on, and there they sit, just in the mix, but distant, if you know what I mean. And I see tears slowly fall, and they try to wipe it away with courage. I pull them to the side. I say, what's happening? And we end up having this beautiful prayer session over them and their life. And just before I prayed, I said, hey, 4 weeks ago, I was exactly where you're at. I feel like there was so much going on. And one of them looks at me and says, Pastor, you get that way? I'm like, yeah. I'm not a box of chocolates. This is why I tell you, learn the lesson now so you don't get to be old and grumpy like me. Just to notice. Just take time to notice. That same day, I'm driving off. As I pull out, another member pulls up next to me in their car, and they stop me, and they said, hey. And I said, hey. Roll down my window, and they said, how are you doing? And I was like, great. They said, no, how are you doing? And we ended up holding traffic there 15, 20 minutes. Just because the member, she noticed, I think pastor needs to be asked, how's he doing? Sent me a beautiful text to my family and I later that evening. Just to be people who notice. At the beginning of our services here, we say, get up and greet someone. And I know that for some of us, that's exciting because that's your personality. And then for others of us, it's a struggle because we rather not. But we lean into that time because we want to make sure that people who come into this space, whether members for decades and decades, or whether it's a student for the first time trying this place, will not feel as if they were alone. We started the Pew People Project to help with hosts in each section to make sure that we are intentional about the care of noticing people. That is how hospitality works. We take time to notice each other. Don't just rush to your healing. Notice those around you who might need a hand to get to theirs. Lean in. Learn names. Learn a name. Turn to somebody and say, learn a name. Learn a name. Notice. Notice who's sitting alone. Notice who's going through something. Notice maybe the member or people who are sitting around you that aren't here. And maybe they haven't been here a week or two. Or maybe it's been three. Notice. Take notice. Ask with a deep sincerity, how are you doing? It is the questions that bring integrity and dignity to life. Be curious. Lean in. What are some ways you can show that to those around you? You could take some time, drive someone to an appointment. I know, I hear about members who do that all the time around here. They get up and they go and they drive people to appointments. You can sit with someone after a diagnosis. You could bring meals to people who you'd heard might need a meal or two. You could take someone out to eat, maybe get some coffee, maybe get a smoothie. You could volunteer. What? Volunteer. What'd you say? Yeah, volunteer. You could volunteer. These are things that we can do that puts us in spaces of notice. I want to close with two contrasting illustrations of how we can take notice and be present and be someone, be the someone for someone who feels alone. It doesn't have to be heroic. It just has to be intentional. Last week, there's this thing that the La Sierra community does every year. They've been doing it for since maybe the 19, I don't know, since I'm making up our dead years now, in the 1900s sometime. They call it the Women's Tea. When I came here to La Sierra University Church, I read the pastoral profile of what's expected of me. Preach, teach, visit, pray, meetings, committees, be on this campus, be on that campus. Nowhere on that list does it say, in humility, go to the women's tea and dress crazy. That was not part of my function or role or responsibility. I don't know who do I need to send the petition to. But for the last 2 years, they have invited myself and Chris Mack and Pastor Elizabeth to come to this thing and host it. And every year for the last 2 years, I say, ladies, I am here in utter humility to serve you because you are a part of our community. So let's make a deal and just keep this private. Don't put any pictures on social media. Let the men imagine what's happening in here. And every year, someone leaks the photos. So this year, I'm going to put the pictures of myself. The theme was Disney. For those of you who know me, know how much, hear my sarcasm, I love Disney. And I tried to tell them, I said, I don't have any Disney clothes. And my wife says, don't worry, I got a whole lot of it. She goes and pulls out her little Disney store from her closet. One of the dwarfs pops out. They dress me. This is me standing in front of a large crowd. Maybe 200 women. There's a large crowd of women. All brilliant. All successful in their own ways. Me, the lead pastor of La Sierra University Church, looking like this. This isn't the worst. We had to do a outfit change, and Pastor Elizabeth, God bless her soul, decided she would buy us outfits. So our role changed, and then we look like this. You can show the next one. Cones for cars. I kept telling myself, I'm doing this because I want to support the community. I'd love to help carry the load for these brilliant and strong women who have done so much and who have showed up in this place. The least I can do is this. But as I'm preparing for this thing, there's so much happening that weekend that I couldn't get together what we were going to do. And you know who carried me this whole day? 5 hours of Disney excitement? Pastor Elizabeth. Pastor Elizabeth texts all of us. Pastor Elizabeth writes a script. Pastor Elizabeth buys the costumes. She deserves to dress up something like that. She did all the work. When we started at the beginning, me and Chris, we were kind of all over the place. Pastor Elizabeth came out and she took charge and she ran the flow and we were feeling unsure and all over the place. I think Pastor Elizabeth noticed. And with grace, she continued to lead us. Chris and I are twice her age. And we had the privilege of being led by our children and families pastor that day. By the end of the day, she led us so well, Chris Mack was warmed up. He started coming out with his jokes. And the ladies were, that's so good. I was like, no, it's not. Don't laugh at him. Don't laugh at him. He couldn't have gotten there unless someone on our team was willing to carry a load to bring joy and stability in organization. Carrying each other doesn't take a lot of skill and training. It just means you're being intentional about noticing the burdens, being willing to carry each other. The second story is about Antonietta and her partner, Darren. They both met while battling cancer and moving through their cancer process. And Darren is not Adventist. Antonietta said, hey, you need some prayer. He's Christian. He said, okay. So they hung out. One day she was showing him how she ate and they fell in love. And they dated for a whole year. And she helped him process through his cancer. Last week, they call. Hey, Pastor, Darren's not doing well. Cancer's gotten into his bones. Can we please come in and be anointed? And I reached out to Pastor Raywin, who was in the office, and immediately she said, of course, absolutely. And they came into our space, and we took anointing oil, and we anointed him, and we prayed over. The miracle of that work isn't that somehow there's magical powers in the oil or that we have some mystical control over what is happening in Darren's body. The miracle there was even though we didn't have the answers for Darren, we were willing to be with Darren. We did not overlook him and try to figure out or resolve the issues. We just stayed with them. We prayed over it. At the end of last week, I get a phone call for Antonetta. Hey, Darren's not doing good. Can you please just pray with him? And so they re-videoed, and I prayed, and he was coughing and coughing. And I said, Darren, I'm going to keep praying for you. Thank you, Pastor. Darren, when he came here, fell in love with his church. Y'all may have seen him around a little bit. He fell in love with this place. You know, all of Darren's life, when he was going to church, never did foot washing before. At 4 days with Jesus, when he had to do foot washing, he was like, what is this? What are we doing? Why are we taking our shoes off? And Antonetta was explaining to her, that's what we do. It's in the Bible. He reads it, he says, hey, it is. It is. They did foot washing. He enjoyed himself so much that night to do a foot washing, but he had never done that experience before. Every time he came, he met some kind of grace or graciousness, and it was felt in his spirit. Antonetta calls me again and again that evening. 11:45, I pick up my phone. Hey, sis, what's up? And Darren had passed away. I could not fix Antonietta's world. I have nothing to do with healthcare and how it works. So we just sat on the phone together and cried. This morning I called her again and we cried some more. And the miracle that lies therein is the willingness to sit with people, to care for them, that in their suffering, they are not alone. We may not be able to fix all things. We may not be able to order it all. We may not have the answers, but church, if we are willing to be someone for someone who feels they have no one, the great work of holistic healing comes to life. It doesn't have to be heroic. It just has to be intentional. Jesus calls us to pick up our mats together and to carry others to wholeness. May we carry them into being well.